Thank you. Good day, friends. Again, we come to you with studies in the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthian church. We've been going kind of slow through this book because it's so apropos today, especially when one thinks of the condition in the average local church through the country, how Satan is really on the job trying to break up the unanimity of spirit and purpose among God's people. When I think of some churches that used to be real outstanding testimonies for the gospel, and now they've been broken up into pieces. And sometimes people get hard and critical. And I always remember that verse in Romans 14, 2 and 3, where he says, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls." And those blessed verses of our Savior in John 13, 34 and 35, when he says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, my followers, if you have love one for the other." I have oftentimes said it's this lack of love for each other that displays the fact that we're not real disciples of the Savior. I'm not talking about salvation. That was settled at the cross. But oh, how he wants to work out things for his glory, for the increase of the body of Christ, that's soul winning, and for the edifying of the body in love, that's edification, building up of God's people. And every child of God is on God's team and has a place to function, wherever you may be. You say, "Well, I haven't found a church that's perfect," and you won't either, not on earth. Because he's dealing with people, and there are no perfect people on earth. The only one who ever lived that way was the Savior. But before he gets through with you and me, we're going to stand before him in all the perfection of Christ. That's why that amazing passage, chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, which we were dealing with in our last lesson, in verses 18 to 23, we were dealing with the fact of the foolishness of man's wisdom. Why build up on man's wisdom? Now, I know that God's put that head at the top of your neck to be used. I'm not blind to the fact that God has given different gifts to different people in the body of Christ. But when we start to do it on the question of man's wisdom, as Paul here could say, you know, "He taketh the wise in his own craftiness. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, the just vain. And the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Let no man then glory in men." Don't glory in men. Doesn't matter how wonderful they may be. They may have a lot of charisma. And boy, personality plus, etc. This is one thing they couldn't say about Paul. They said that Paul's bodily presence was weak and his speech was contemptible. But they said his words, my, they were mighty, they were powerful. And as Paul could say to the Corinthian church, "I don't care about the words, the talk of these men. I want to know their power." You'll find that in chapter 4. So we've been dealing with that in these last two or three lessons in chapter 3. The great desire of God is that the church of Christ, we shall walk together in blessed fellowship and love one for the other, and do all things for the glory of God. So don't trust in men. Now when you come to chapter 4, in the first five verses, you have faithfulness rewarded. Remember, he's still dealing with the church of Christ on earth. He's been talking, especially from the beginning of chapter 3. In chapter 1 and 2, he was comparing the wisdom of men with the wisdom of God, and that spiritual things can only be discerned by the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God teaches us and imparts to us and reveals to us even the deep things of God. And then Paul in chapter 3 takes up this question where they were divided over men. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm somebody else. You see, who is Paul? Nobody. Who is Apollos? Nobody. Just those through whom you believed were just channels. Don't glory in men, but glory in the Savior who redeemed you and then gifted you. You see, he didn't gift me. Yes, he did. You've got something that nobody else has. You've got a personality nobody else has. Don't try and be the other fellow. You follow the Lord. Let him be the object of your affection and devotion. Obviously, Paul said, follow me. Yes, but don't forget, as I have followed the Lord. And Paul was abandoned, completely abandoned to the will of God. Not I, but Christ. Follow him that way, yes. Now, faithfulness is rewarded. In the first five verses, you notice what he says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. For he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, will make manifest the counsels of the heart, that goes right down to the secrets of your heart. And then shall every one have praise of God. Now let me just stop here. He's talking here about the fact that he rewards faithfulness. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. What in the world is Paul talking about? You see, we have a responsibility. We are laborers of God. We are the ministers of Christ. Let me say what I've said before. He is the master, and every believer is under instructions from him. For us who are preachers of the word of God, he is the chief shepherd, and we are his under-shepherds. And before one can be a real under-shepherd of the Savior, who is the chief shepherd, it calls for complete devotion to the person of Christ. I've mentioned this before in John chapter 21. He didn't say to Peter, Peter, will you preach for me? Will you sacrifice for me? Will you suffer for me? No, none of those things. He just asked one simple question. Peter, do you love me? Do you really, really, really love me? Beyond anything else, more than these, more than your job, more than your boat, more than your fish, more than these other disciples, am I first in your affection and devotion? If so, I'll give you a job, feed my lambs, and so on. Again, you come right back to it. The key of it all, the key of all Christian service, must be our love for the Savior himself. This must come first. If my service is not the footage of a love for the Savior, it's nothing else but wood, hay, stubble. Had that in chapter 3. Am I building gold, silver, precious stones? Or is it wood, hay, stubble? Out of love for the Savior, is he the object of your affection and devotion? This is what you have. And being his fellow workers, we're under orders from him. He's the master. We're his workers, his servants. And this is very, very important. We must receive our orders from him. Then he makes a strange statement. Account of us as the stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That's word stewardship. Sometimes it is called dispensation. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you remember where Paul speaks of the fact in verse 17, a dispensation of the gospel has been committed unto him. What do you mean, Paul, a dispensation of the gospel? A stewardship of the gospel. Same word. It's a responsibility. And it is expected and required of a steward that he be faithful. God has made you and me stewards of the manifold grace of God. You find this, you remember, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, where Peter says we've been made stewards of the manifold grace of God. By the way, may I suggest, stewards of the mysteries of God here in chapter 4, verse 1. What do you mean by that? Well, the mysteries of God as found in the Bible are something that has hitherto not been revealed, not even in the Old Testament. And if you who are Bible students want to follow through, let me give you just a little suggestion about this. A mystery in the Bible is something that hitherto has not been revealed. Now has been revealed. And Paul says, we are stewards of the mysteries of God. And the one thing of a steward, he's got to be found faithful. Faithfulness is the manifestation of a real steward. Now, what has God revealed to us, not which has not been revealed before? Let me give you a few. You can think it over, jot them down if you want to, and then at your own leisure you can follow through on them. For example, we have the mystery of God, even Christ. You find this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2 and verse 9. The mystery of God, even Christ. And in verse 9 and 10, you remember, it gives it to us. In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are filled full in him. The mystery of God, even Christ, I take it, would be the incarnate Word of God. Even the Jew, with all his knowledge of the Old Testament, couldn't conceive of God coming into the human race as a man and then being crucified. They stumbled over that. And then there's the mystery of godliness. We have it in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh, seen of angels, justified in the Spirit, and so on. And then you have the mystery of Israel's blindness. You find that in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. See, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. This is something that was not made known in the Old Testament. The Jew was looking for a glorified Savior. He wasn't looking for a crucified Savior. He stumbled over that rock of offense. And God gave them up and scattered them over the face of the earth. And for the past 1900 years, God has been gathering out a people for his name called the church. You don't find this in the Old Testament. And from the scattering of the Jew, in fact, from the resurrection of Christ till the present time, God is doing something absolutely wonderful. He's gathering out individuals out of every nation, tongue, and tribe, redeems them, forgives them, justifies them, gives them life eternal, makes them his children, joins them to himself into a group called the church, which is his body. I would suggest Acts chapter 15. You remember from verses 13 to 17, that little gem of prophecy where James says, Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, and after this I will return and gather again Israel. So in Romans 11:25, blindness in part, or as Paul says, I wouldn't have you to be ignorant of this mystery, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. You know, sometimes we see that when we deal with Jewish people. I remember talking to a dear man here in Portland, a dear Jew, and I met him in a store through a mutual friend. We were having a little discussion, and I began to talk to him about Isaiah and Zechariah, and the tears ran down his cheeks, but he said, Mr. Mitchell, my children have turned their back on Judaism. You see, he was judicially blinded. And this is true down through the centuries. But the time is coming when God's going to restore Israel. And I mean the nation Israel. He's going to purge out of her rebels. As Ezekiel 20 and 22 declares, I'm going to purge out of her rebels. Zechariah says, I'll cut two-thirds of them off and bring the one-third through the fire. And I will say, this is my people. And they will say, Jehovah is our God. Pardon me, I don't want to get into prophecy. I want to suggest this. Dealing with the mysteries of God. And one was the mystery of Israel's blindness. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, you have the mystery of lawlessness. And here you have when Antichrist comes and is on the throne, then here you have the mystery of lawlessness, where men turn against God. In Revelation 17, you have mystery Babylon, which comes under the judgment of God. Revelation chapter 17. And then you have the mystery of the church. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 5 and 9. It was a mystery. What was it? A group hidden in God from past generations, but now made manifest by his holy apostles and prophets. And then we have the mystery of the translation of the church. 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery, something not known before." Now the coming of the Lord to the earth was known. You can't go back to the Old Testament without realizing God's going to regather his people. They're going to say, "This is our God." Time's going to come when 10 men out of every nation unto heaven will lay hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew and say, "We're going to go with you because God's with you." See, but now, in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, talks about after the great tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give a light, the stars from heaven shall fall, they shall see the sign of the Son of Man coming in heaven. That was no mystery. But what about this passage? 1 Corinthians 15:51, "Behold, I show you a mystery, something not known before. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible." And so on. Like you have it in Thessalonians chapter 4. "The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." Now you have some more things about the church, which I'm not going to go into. For example, its ministry and its nature, like you have in Colossians 1:27. "This mystery of God among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So on, you see. So you have here, "It is required of a steward that a man be found faithful." Faithful in proclaiming the mysteries of God, which you have in the New Testament. Paul says, you have to account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And I must be faithful to my stewardship. And don't you start and try and judge me what I am. Say, to his own master he stands or falls. Don't forget that. "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant?" To his own servants, to his own master he stands or falls. And too often, God's servants are judged by man's day. This is what he goes on to say. "With me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. I don't even judge my own self. If I know nothing by myself, yet am I not here justified. He that judgeth me is the Lord. I can well afford to wait until the judgment seat of Christ, when the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to judge." Now, man's day, by the way, he talks about man's day there. What is man's day? The day when God is permitting man to run things. We are living in man's day. It's true. You can't run it without the restraining hand of God. Otherwise, there'd be no man on earth. Man left to himself will kill himself, obliterate himself. God takes care of that. But the tragedy is, too many of God's people judge his servants by man's standards. And I'll tell you one thing, this bolstered wisdom of man is going to end in judgment. And hence we can well afford to wait for that day. We're going to leave all when he comes. And we're all going to have praise of God. Let me just say one further thing about this. I've already more or less mentioned it. But I do want to emphasize this fact. Please don't judge the people of God, the servants of God especially, until that day when we stand in the presence of God. I think I said in a preceding lesson, it's so easy for us to judge the other man in the light of our conscience. It's so easy for me, as a teacher and preacher of the Word of God, to judge another preacher and teacher. May the Lord deliver us from doing anything like that. To his own master he stands or falls. And by the way, my friend, if you're trying to please God and walk before God, and somebody misjudges you, criticizes you, and the natural thing is for you to start and justify yourself. That's an easy thing to do, isn't it? Start and justify ourselves. Don't do it. If you're right before God, if you've been doing what you believe God wants you to do, you can well afford to wait until the judgment seat of Christ, when everything will be laid bare before him, and then to hear him say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Now I'm going to leave you there today, and we start in from verses 6 to 21. We have examples of God's fellow workers. It's a tremendous passage. Now I'm going more slow with you because I want you to get the marvelous truths that are in this Corinthian epistle. And it's so applicable to us today. May the Lord grant to you and to me the joy of ministering Christ and the power and the blessing of the Holy Spirit of God. Now may the Lord bless you today, fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And again, may I ask you, please don't rob God of your fellowship. It's not that you want fellowship with God so much. He wants your fellowship. That's why he bought you for himself. That's why he covered you with the righteousness of Christ. That's why he gave you the Spirit of God to indwell you, that he might have fellowship with you. Think of it. To come into the presence of God and have intimate fellowship with him. What a blessing, what an honor, what a privilege. And if I'm talking to any unsaved person, my friend, you can have this too. But you first of all must come and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. And I'll tell you, it's wonderful to be a child of the living God. Now the Lord bless you today for his wonderful name's sake.